Please turn your Bibles now to Psalm 119. If I had said, turn to the longest chapter in the Bible, would you have known to turn there? Because it is the longest chapter in the Bible. There are 176 jewels in Psalm 119. Each verse in this longest chapter of the Bible is about God's Word. There was a woman in Arkansas this week that stumbled on a diamond, 8-plus-carat diamond. She was in a state park. Can you imagine finding a jewel like that? Well, this section we're going to look at tonight in this psalm, it's broken up in 22 8-verse sections based on the alphabet, is the one that starts with verse 97. And what a jewel the first verse is. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then he says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules or your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Whoever the author of this particular psalm is, he clearly affirms his personal delight in the Word of God. When he says here in verse 1, oh, how I love your law, he doesn't mean that he loves God's commandments only. When we hear the word law, we always think of commandments. But he is not speaking here of that subdivision of Old Testament Scripture that is referred to as the law. When he says law in this verse, he means the Word of God. Now, the psalmist most certainly loves that section of Scripture known as the law, but what he means in this statement is that he loves all of God's Word. The psalmist uses several synonyms throughout this chapter which refer to Scripture. Besides the word law, you will find the words promise, statute, rule or judgment, word, precept, testimony, and commandments. And these terms are used interchangeably, each referring to what we would call God's Word, the whole of it. In fact, 171 of the 176 verses in this psalm uses one of those words. Just take this section we're looking at tonight. Verse 97, law, the next verse, commandment, the verse following, testimonies, precepts, word, rules or judgment, words, and the last verse, precepts. So this psalm extols Scripture. So what he loves, what he delights in, is the Word of God. Every part of it. Promise and command. Testimony and precept. Counsel and judgment. Admonition and law. So when he declares his love for the law, for God's Word, he does so with great feeling, with great emotion. Note, he did not just say here, I love your law. He said, oh, how I love your law. And that he really and truly means what he says. You know, there are a lot of people who say they love the Bible. But how do you know if a person's speaking the truth or not? Oh, how I love your law, for it is my meditation all the day. That's the evidence. That's the proof that he does. And so every Christian ought to echo what the psalmist says here. A lost man doesn't delight in the law of the Lord. It condemns him. But every child of God should. A lost man has no love for the Word of God because he's carnal and he is sold under sin. It exposes his sin. Instead of him saying, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day, he might say, oh, how I hate your law, it is my detestation all the day. But God's people everywhere treasure the Word of God, and they exclaim with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The believer loves the Word. He has a high view of Scripture. He's not among those who have a low view and who deny its inspiration, sufficiency, and authority. Has a high view of Scripture. Well, let's take note of some things that we should learn from his exclamation here. And I direct your attention to three ideas presented in these verses. The penman of this psalm here directs our attention to loving God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and applying God's Word. First, let's look at loving God's Word. And loving God's Word is the indication that we love God. We don't love God's law in the abstract, do we? We love God's law because it's His law. Because it comes from Him. We love God, and because we do, we love His Word. That is why He says, oh, how I love your law. It isn't just law. It isn't just the bare naked Word. He loves God, and He therefore loves God's Word. This fascination that He has is rooted in the relation between the law and the lawgiver. Scripture comes from God, therefore we love it. All Scripture is given by inspiration. I like the ESV here. By expiration of God. It is breathed out by God. And all of it, therefore, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God's Word reflects His character, it establishes His righteousness, and we love it because we love Him. Because Scripture comes from God, we ought to have great respect for it. We ought to have certain attitudes about it. One of those is reverence. We worship God. We bow down before God. And because we do, we have reverence for His Word. Now, that doesn't mean we worship the Bible. Some people think we do, that we bow down before this book. We don't bow down before the Bible. We bow down before the God who inspired the Bible and gave it to us. But because we have reverence for Him, we have reverence for His Word. I've known friends who wouldn't ever put another book on top of the Bible. They just can't bring themselves to do that. If they got a stack of books, the Bible's got to be on the top. We may go too far in some of those things, but we ought to be headed that direction rather than just throwing around and trashing it, shouldn't we? We worship the God of the Bible. There's reverence. There also should be submission. Because it's God's Word, we submit to its authority. How does Christ, our Lord, rule and govern our lives? By His Word. And that's why we should seek to live our lives in accordance with it. So, what attitude should we have toward the Word? Reverence, submission, and affection. And that's specifically what he's talking about here. Oh, how I love your law. God's Word reveals God's will to us. We know it testifies to us about our Savior. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness about me. And so we love it because it points us to Jesus Christ and shows us that we need a Redeemer, tells us about that Redeemer and how He loved us and how He came to save us and how He calls us to Himself. So we love this Word. It's God's Word. We love it for its perfection. We love it for its wisdom. We love it for its purity. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, blessed book divine. Loving God's Word. Second, we learn about meditating on God's Word. If loving God's Word is an indication that we love God, then meditating on God's Word is the vindication that we love God and His Word. When I say vindication, I mean proof. It is the evidence that we love God and that we love His Word. If we meditate on it. And He says here, it is my meditation all the day. Sometimes familiarity, as the saying goes, breeds contempt. But that's not so with God's Word. The more we read it, the more we meditate on it, the more we love it and are thankful for it. Here's what John Calvin said. If any person boasts that he loves the divine law and yet neglects the study of it and applies his mind to other things, he betrays the grossest hypocrisy. How many people do you know that say, oh, I love the Bible, I love God's Word, but they never read it, they never study it, they never meditate on it? That's hypocrisy. The psalmist gives evidence that he loves God's Word. He meditates on it. Psalm 1 says day and night. Here says all the day. You can't hate God's Word and love God. If you love God, you will love His Word. Someone said, if we sing, My Jesus, I love Thee, we shall also sing, Oh, how I love Thy law. If we sing, More love to Thee, O Christ, we shall also sing, More love to Thy law. So God's Word deserves our affection, and it is something on which we should meditate. He meditated on God's Word because he loved it, and then he loved it even more because he meditated on it. That's a wonderful circle to get caught up in, isn't it? Now, we can meditate on God's Word by carrying it with us throughout the day. And I don't mean that you have to have a New Testament in your pocket where you pull it out and say, let me meditate on a word here. Doesn't mean you have to have a Bible app on your phone and pull it out and find a section and meditate on it. I mean we carry it with our hearts. And in that way, we can meditate on it while we're driving, while we're eating lunch, even while we're resting. Psalm 119:11 that was read at the beginning of our service. Your Word have I hid in my heart, stored it up in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. What is hidden away in the heart allows us to meditate on it at other times. We read in Psalm 119:98, For it is ever with me. Wherever we go, if the Word is stored away in our heart and in our mind, then it's with us. Matthew Henry said, what we love to think of. Don't you find that true? What do you think about through the day? You think about the things that gives you delight, the things you like, the things you love. Do you think about the things you hate or the things you love? Do you think about eating asparagus for supper or your mom's chocolate pie? Do you think about the chores you have to do at home or fishing on the riverbank? What we love, we think about. Loving God means that we think about Him. And we meditate on His attributes. We read a passage and we should be asking the question, what does this teach me about God? And we ponder that. That's what meditation is. It's pondering. It's thinking it over. They say cows have two stomachs. Food goes into one, they bring it back up in their mouth and chew the cud, it's called. Kids, you ever see a cow in the field and he's not eating grass, but he's chewing? That's what he's doing. He just brought it back up and chewed it again and brought it back down in that other stomach. That's what meditating is. Ruminating. Pondering. Thinking. After Paul in Philippians 4 told the believers these noble, wonderful, good things that we think about, that are good, he says, think on these things. Meditate on these things. To meditate on Him, we need the Scriptures, don't we? It's not transcendental meditation where we're trying to get an out-of-body experience and just think, empty our mind. No, we don't think and meditate that way. We fill our mind up with God's Word. And that helps us to think about the Lord because His Word teaches us about Him. Do you know the name Dawson Troutman? He was the founder of the Navigators. You know, Jerry Bridges worked with the Navigators for 30, 40 years. He used to go to bed at night with a portion of Scripture in his mind. He did that because he wanted the last thought in his conscious mind before going to sleep to be a portion of God's Word. And he thought if that was true, his mind in his subconscious would be there in the evening, and he'd wake up in the morning with that there. He called this the HWLC principle. HWLC, His Word, the last word. It's not a bad thing to do. Have His Word in your heart. You want your life to blossom, to be fruitful, then you need to meditate on Scripture. Meditation and prayer go together. Spurgeon said they're twin sisters. And he said both of them appear to me to be equally necessary to a Christian life. But meditation brings illumination. Dwelling on God's Word will open its meaning to us better than anything else. And so the best Christian is not the one that's read the most books. The best Christian is the one that reads the Bible the most and meditates on it and lives his life in accordance with it. There's no wonder there's so many appeals in Scripture exhorting us to meditate on God's Word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1, His delight, that is the godly man, not the wicked man, the scorner. The godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law, he meditates day and night. There are 7 verses in Psalm 119 that use this word, meditation. Verse 15, 23, 27, 48, 78, 97. There's another one here too, I think, that I did not count. It's in this same passage. Verse 99 and then verse 148. So let us give ourselves to the meditation of God's Word. Read Scripture. Ponder it. Digest it. We cannot fail to profit spiritually if we do. Loving God's Word. Meditating on God's Word. And then applying God's Word. If loving God's Word is an indication we love God, and meditating on God's Word is the vindication that we love God and His Word, then applying God's Word is the certification that we love God and His Word. You see, we must do more than just say we love it and meditate on it. We must live by it. It is this Word that thoroughly equips the man of God for every good work. And so application of Scripture is what the rest of this psalm is about. We see the benefits here of applying God's Word. We see why God's Word is profitable to us. Let me take you through that briefly. First, God's Word gives us wisdom and understanding. That's what we see in verses 98, 99, and 100. God's Word makes men wise and gives them practical instruction in godly living. In these three verses, he actually mentions three classes of people. First are his enemies. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. God uses His Word to make His people wiser than their enemies. Our enemies trust in themselves, so they're trusting in their own wisdom. God's people trust in the Lord, so they trust in the wisdom that He gives to them through His Word. And they love it, and they're meditating on it, and they get wisdom from it. This requires a close contact with the Word, doesn't it? Martin Luther said that we ought to pause at a verse of Scripture and shake it like we would the branch of a fruit tree. You ever do that before? Somebody's picked up all the fruit that was on the ground, but there's still fruit in that tree, and you grab a limb, what do? You shake it, and the fruit falls down. That's what we're to do with Scripture. Shake that branch. Meditate on that branch. And when we do, God gives us wisdom. And remember, wisdom's not just facts and knowledge. God makes us wise beyond understanding. And what's the means whereby He does that? His Word. We know that evil men can be wise in natural things, but not in spiritual things. But he who meditates on the Word is wiser than his enemies. And then that little statement at the end of verse 98, "For it is ever with me." We have a counselor with us, always at hand. That's why it's important to meditate, put it in the heart, in the mind, even memorize it. And that way it's always with us. You never have to make an appointment with the Word of God to get counsel from it if you've got it in your mind and heart. Some have the Bible in their hands, but they don't have it in their hearts. They don't have it in their mouths. And that's where we need it. So he speaks of his enemies. Verse 99, he speaks of his teachers. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, or your testimonies are my meditation." Sounds like a young guy, just young whippersnapper, thinks he's smarter than those who've gone before him and teaching him. But I don't think that's the case here. He may be referring to people who taught him that did not have an experimental acquaintance with God's Word. They knew facts, but they didn't have spiritual understanding. But it even means more than that, because you note he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." The ones that didn't have a lot of wisdom, but maybe were very smart and intelligent. And even those who did. Dear friends, if you search the Scriptures and fill your mind and heart with them, you will even exceed the learning that you get from good teachers. That will be true of you if you make His testimonies your meditation. So he speaks of enemies. He speaks of teachers. And then in verse 100, he speaks of the aged. The King James has the word, "the ancients." So even the wisdom that comes with people that either live long before or the older people, that wisdom is inferior to the wisdom that is gained. And here we enter the obedient part, keeping His precepts. "I understand more than the ages, for I keep your precepts." So it's not just thinking about what the Word says, it's doing what the Word says. And when you do that, you will advance beyond others. Now, age and experience ought to add up to wisdom, but that's not always the case, is it? A person might grow old in error and false doctrine. They're not sound. The way to exceed the age is to meditate on God's Word and to keep it, to observe all that it teaches. So wisdom and obedience go together. God's Word gives us wisdom and understanding. Second, God's Word motivates us to live wholly unto the Lord. Verses 101, 102. The practical value of knowing the Word of God is brought out here. God's Word leads us to shun evil and live holy. Note verse 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. If we're to keep God's word, we must let go of sin. True religion involves the mortification of sin. To keep God's word, there must be a separation from sin. We don't think much of the person who's always talking about the Bible and has Bible verses, but he lives a wicked life. The understanding we gain from Scripture is not merely speculative, it is also practical. And whoever truly loves God's Word and meditates on it will keep it, will obey it. He goes on to say in the next verse, 102, I do not turn aside from your rules. When I read Psalm 119, you'll read occasionally the ESV has that word rules. I'm not real happy with that. King James has judgments. But I think rules certainly applies. But I do not turn aside from your rules, your judgments, for you have taught me. So he isn't so much under the influence of men, of people, but under the influence of God. And he expressly states here that he did not willfully or purposefully depart from God's Word. So God's Word gives us wisdom and understanding. God's Word motivates us to live holy unto the Lord. And then thirdly, God's Word is sweet and pleasant to the one who ingests it. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, if we were going to speak of the word as sweet to our taste, we got a lot of products that we can choose to compare it to. He didn't. The best product he had that he could compare it to was honey. And what honey was to the taste in his mouth was God's word in his soul. A man who can say, his words are sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, is a man who can say even of the commandments, they're not burdensome to me. Oh, I love your law. I love the commandments as much as the promises. The rules and the precepts as much than those comforting promises. And so it was his pleasure to learn them, to ponder them, and to keep them. The word was pleasant to him. It was precious to him. There's great delight in having a sure and certain word from God. How thankful we ought to be that God's not left us to wander alone in this world, to make it on our own. He steadies us. He shores us up with His Word. Psalm 105 is another one of those great verses in this passage. His Word is given to us as a lamp to light our path. And just think about it. We have more of God's Word than the psalmist did. We have the full light, the full revelation of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, as recorded in Scripture. So how precious is the gospel to us? That word of truth to our souls. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of eating God's word. And he exclaimed in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Oh, how precious is the word that reveals Jesus Christ to our souls. And learning of Him in the New Testament, we're able to look back in the Old and see Him more fully and richly there. This psalm ends with one other word, verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding." He's really already said that. Verse 98, 99, and 100, wisdom, understanding. But then he adds to that, "Therefore, I hate every false way." The section that begins with, "Oh, how I love your law," fittingly ends with, "I hate every false way." What does not accord with God's word should be hated. Spurgeon, in his commentary on this psalm, gives this quotation from Jonathan Edwards. "The Scriptures place religion very much in the affection of love. Love to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to the people of God and to mankind. The texts in which this is manifest, both in the Old Testament and the New, are innumerable. The contrary affection of hatred also, as having sin for its object, is spoken of in Scripture as no inconsiderable part of true religion." In other words, if you love and delight in God's law, meditate on it day and night, you will hate every false way. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 97:10, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Let us hate every false way. If we love God, we will. If we meditate on His Word, we will. Let us resolve tonight to love the Word of God, to express our deep affection that God has given us His Word, revealing Himself more clearly to us. Let us resolve tonight to meditate on a portion of Scripture daily. You have time for that, don't you? How many hours do you have in a day? You have time to meditate. Get that verse going in your mind. Think of that cow out there in the pasture. Ruminate on it. Bring it up. Ponder it. Consider it. Meditate on it. And then may we resolve to make God's Word our rule of conduct. What we learn in God's Word needs to be put to practice. And that's where a lot of us fail. We love His Word. We seek to read it, meditate on it, but are we doing it? We who knew David Hose well knew that he could hardly stand in this pulpit and not pray. Help us not to be hearers of the Word only, but also doers. In fact, I think that was in every prayer he made just about. And what a petition to make to the Lord. What is our guide in life? It is the Word of God. So I would ask you tonight, how are you doing spiritually? If you are neglecting to meditate on God's Word, I can tell you how you're doing. You're doing poorly. You're weak. You're struggling. Our compass in the world is Scripture. And if we don't consult it, we are navigating our lives in shallow, rocky waters. We have nothing to build our lives on without the Word of God. And if we're not meditating on it, then when the difficult times come, we won't be very steady and strong because our heart will be so empty. Jesus told the busy bee Martha that the one thing needful was for her to sit at His feet like Mary and to learn from Him. we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learn from Him through the study and meditation of His Word. So may God help us to be preoccupied with His Word. That is how we will learn more of Christ. Let's go away loving God's Word, determined we're going to meditate more on God's Word, and that we will resolve to practice, to apply His Word. Thank You, Father, for what You've taught us here. We do want to echo these sentiments. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. We thank You that Your Word is ever with us. Where we go, it goes with us if it's in our heart. It gives us wisdom. It gives us understanding. It's precious to us. So may we rejoice in it tonight. May that Word come afresh to us tonight. May it even be a convicting word to someone who's not giving attention to the Word as they ought. And Lord, that is true really of all of us. But there are some who hardly ever read it. And oh, we pray You would change us tonight in these troublesome days and the future with turmoil we can't even begin to imagine what might be. May we be steady as a rock because we're standing firm on Christ and our hearts are filled with His Word. We pray these things in the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen.